Well, could I give you a very warm welcome as people are still coming in to our second night of finding our place in the body of Christ. And I just want to bring a few announcements to your attention for the week and days that lie ahead. Just to let you know, we are praying together at 7 in the morning or 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. And the prayer meetings have been particularly rich and joyful over these last number of weeks and months, and a great spirit of prayer amongst us. So I'd really encourage you, if you can at all make it, to come and pray together, either at 7 in the morning or 8 p.m. on Wednesday. Also, to let you know, if you're a member here, you can pick up your agenda. It's in the hallway out on your way as you exit later on tonight. And also, we're having, over our anniversary weekend, a community event on the Saturday with the Gospel Community Choir. And then Stephen Cave is going to be our anniversary speaker on Sunday the 19th. And there's also a special offering on that day towards the work of the church here, and in particular the development of this new building and giving back to God, which he has so lavishly given to us. So please consider that weekend about how you can bring someone to the community event, or how you might be able to give yourself towards the development fund on Sunday the 19th. Also, there's a baptismal inquiry. If you need to be baptized and follow the command of our Lord, you can do that on Wednesday the 22nd with an inquiry evening. And also, if just to let you know, next Sunday night we're having a break from our gifting course. You can let all the stuff that Paul's been so helpfully teaching us assimilate for a week or two. And we're delighted to have a worship team from First Concord in Knoxville, Tennessee, who are on a bit of a trip of the British Isles. And they're going to come and lead us in our worship with testimonies. And then I'm going to speak for 10 or 15 minutes on what it means to be a Christian. So another great opportunity next Sunday night to bring your friends and your family members. But it's great to come to worship, just even for a few songs at the beginning. And I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, a great picture of what Jesus is doing through his church today. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And that's what God is building amongst us. He's building a spiritual temple, and we are to be living stones using the gifts that he has so lavishly given to us to serve. And so let's just pray at the outset of our time together, and then Andy and the team will lead us again. Our Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation. We thank you for your great plan of redemption. We thank you, Father, as you sent your Son into the world, how you then sent your Spirit to complete the work that your Son started so many years ago. And we ask, Father, tonight as we meet again to discover how you have placed us within your body, how you have shaped us with all of our backgrounds, with all of our experiences. We ask, Lord God, that we might hear your voice, that we might understand better these things in your word. And that we might even tonight, as we discuss and as we listen to your word, that we might worship you in all that we do and say. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
seated. If we could have the lights up there so that we know and we're able to take notes. And just to check at this point, if everyone has a pack that you are able to take your notes, some of the stewards at the back will get a pack to you. If you just get attention with them, maybe lift your hand, they'll be able to get one to you. If you need a pen, some of the stewards as well will have pens, and they'll be able to get those into your hands just so that you can take notes. But I'm going to welcome up Paul again. Some of you who were here, many of you who were here last week, know Paul well after so helpfully getting the course kicked off with us. But I just want to pray with Paul before we follow a very similar format to last week, where Paul will teach us. There'll be some times maybe to stay where you are, to break into groups and answer some more of the questions, and then Paul will follow up. And there are times questions, Paul will be able to field those from the floor. We'll maybe let this mic roam around a little bit if people want to answer and ask some questions. Paul will hopefully have all the answers. But let's just pray for Paul and we'll get our hearts ready. Father, we thank you for the church that you're building here in Bangor and all around the world. We thank you, Father, that it's the only thing that you've promised to bless and to build. We thank you, Father, that the local church is indeed the only hope for this world. And we pray tonight in a world that is constantly changing with wars and rumors of wars, that we might continue to build ourselves up in our most holy faith through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray for Paul tonight, even as he fights a cold in his system. We ask that you would give him liberty and wisdom and insight as we look into these things together. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit might indeed meet with us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Paul.
Thanks, Johnny. Have we got, is this okay? Great. Thank you. It's good to see you again this evening. As Johnny mentioned in prayer, I do have a bit of a cold, but hopefully that won't affect my voice too much or my mind too much. But it is good to be back with you and to be continuing to think about this idea of being shaped for service. And just as I did last week, I want to acknowledge the sources for this acronym, this phrase, SHAPE, is something that Rick Warren in Saddleback Church devised. And there's a book which is footnoted in your handbook by a man called Eric Rees, which develops that idea a bit further if you want to read more about this. And also the fact that some of the material would have been devised from or based on or shaped around, rather, some of the network course which comes from Willow Creek in America. So this is not unique. I'm not the only person to be thinking along these lines. And there are folks who have influenced my thinking on this as well. But SHAPE, as we discussed last night, stands for these five words. Spiritual gifts, which we looked at last week. Heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And this evening we want to think about three of those, the H, the A, and the E. So we'll leave personality for next week, but we do want to look at these other three words. But before we do that, I want to take you to scripture again, to another passage which I think is quite relevant when we're thinking about giftedness and service in the church and service of Christ. If you want to turn to it in your own Bible, please feel free to do that. It's also printed in the handbook, and we're on page 7, which doesn't have a page number, but it's the one after 6 and the one before 8. So even though I'm an Irishman, I think I managed to put the pages in number in order. Anyway, John 21. So we're right at the end of John's Gospel, and you may well be familiar with the context here. The image on the screen may give you a reminder of that. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus has met with his disciples. He's met with them this time by the Sea of Galilee, and he called out to them from the shore as they were fishing. There was a miraculous catch of fish, which echoes something that happened right at the very beginning of Jesus' relationship with these fishermen, with these disciples. You might remember that. It's a beautiful sort of bookend, in a sense, at the very beginning as he called them the first time, and here again as he encounters them after the resurrection. And he has had a meal with them, and we break into the account in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There are a few lessons, I think, that, again, there are spaces in your notes that you might want to write in what at least I have on the screen and maybe make some notes beside it. But a few lessons that I think this passage helpfully teaches us when we're thinking about our service for the Lord. And the first one, perhaps the most obvious thing in this encounter between the risen Jesus and Peter, is that ministry flows from loving relationship with Christ. Now, last week I emphasized that service is all about love. It's about loving God, worship, and it's about loving others, fellowship in that sense. And here we see it again. Here is Peter face to face with Jesus. And the question that the Lord asks him is, do you love me? That's the motivation for service, isn't it? It's the motivation for serving Christ. And so our beginning point in thinking about any service that we might do for Christ has to be our love for him. It has to flow out of our relationship with him. No point in me talking about ministry as if you can do it in your own strength, on your own, without the one who you're called by and who you're serving. And then secondly, ministry's goal is the well-being of Christ's sheep, or Christ's people, you might want to write. What is it that Jesus says to Peter? He says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now, of course, Peter had a particular role to play within that as an apostle and also as an elder. And later on, when he writes one of his own letters, he says, I, as an elder, write to you fellow elders. And he uses this image of feeding the sheep in 2 Peter 5 or 1 Peter 5, is it? Keep me right, Johnny. 1 Peter 5, I believe. But there he uses that image again, and he says, you know, this is your responsibility. Feed the sheep, take care of them, because the chief shepherd, Jesus, is the one that you're going to give account to, he says to those elders that he writes to. And you may not be called to be an elder. You might not be called to be a teacher. You may not be called to shepherd the sheep in that sense. But you are called by God to serve in some way and gifted by him to do that. And whatever your gift is, it has a part to play for the well-being of the sheep of the church. That love for others is part of it as well. The third thing to say is that Jesus graciously restores those who fall. Failure isn't final. Now, of course, in a church situation, there are some kinds of failing or falling which mean that there are sensible limits to put on what somebody should do after that. And I want to acknowledge that, although not to go into detail, but to say that in our relationship with Christ, in our service for him, you might be thinking, and maybe thinking about this whole idea of service, you think, I'm not worthy of that, or I have failed, or I haven't served the way I should have done. But I think this passage gives us such a beautiful insight into Christ's restoring grace, doesn't it? Here is Peter. Peter is the man of threes. There's a couple of other times in Peter's life where you see him doing things or saying things three times. And the most famous of those, of course, is when he denied Christ, isn't it? And here the Lord asks him the question three times. It's a little bit of heart surgery. It's putting the finger right on the issue. It's reminding Peter, just as that miracle of the miraculous catch of fish is a reminder of Jesus first calling Peter, then this three times the question is a reminder of his three times denial of Jesus. But Jesus is restoring him. He's recommissioning him. And in a sense, an opportunity like this is a chance to be recommissioned. It's a chance to reflect on how we have served in the past and to think about how we might serve in the future through understanding ourselves a little bit better, our shape, using these five words. But it's also an opportunity to come back to the Lord in that sense, isn't it? Where our love for him has grown cold, where our service for him has kind of got lackluster, and we've lost sight of who it is that we're serving and what it is that he has done for us. But we're here in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus as people who he has redeemed and as people who he restores. Fourthly, ministry is a lifelong journey. I love the way Jesus speaks to Peter, and he says, you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself. When you're old, other people will dress you and they'll take you out. And he speaks about the death that Peter will die. I don't know how that made Peter feel. I don't know whether I would want to know that I'm going to be, you know, an old man one day or whatever and have that vision. But I guess I would love to think, and I hope, that I will continue to serve Christ until the end. That's something I want to dedicate myself to. And I want to say it in an audience of mixed age like this. It's incredibly important to say there is no one here who is redundant in their service for God. So I had a conversation last week with a couple of folks, and they were saying about, you know, being older and knowing how they could serve. But every one of us can play a part. That might change over our lifetime because circumstances limit what we can do or change what we can do, but also because we develop wisdom and experience that we bring into our service for God. So I want to acknowledge that, and I want us together, I want to be committed to saying I want to serve Christ my whole life long. And I want to keep on learning what that means and what that looks like from him. But ministry entails sacrifice and suffering. And Jesus was never behind in saying that and acknowledging that. He never tried to hide that fact. He was very clear with people, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And for Peter particularly, he gave him that glimpse into the kind of death he was going to die. Scripture doesn't record it for us, but we understand from tradition that Peter was crucified, and the tradition says that he chose to be crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be, because he thought he wasn't worthy to die the same way as his Lord. Now, whether that bit of the tradition is right or not, it's certain that Peter died for his faith. And you and I are probably unlikely to be asked to do that unless we go somewhere else, although we can't predict the future even in this country. But the fact is that we need to be upfront and say that ministry will entail sacrifice. It entails a giving of self. It entails a laying down of my right. Like I said last week, it's not about fulfillment of self, but about fulfillment of God's purpose. And often it will entail suffering. Because when you're serving people, they don't always treat you the way they should. They don't always acknowledge your service the way they should. They don't always thank you the way you would like. And sometimes, in fact, they can treat you in a bad way. They can make use of that, or you might feel used. But there is this element of service, because we do it for Christ, that will entail opposition sometimes, but will also entail being misunderstood at times. But we're willing to serve because Christ has called us to serve. But ministry means obedience to the Master. We are servants, and the Master is Christ. And so we're doing self-assessments, and we're asking other people to give us their opinion of what they see in us. And we're going to get into breakout groups in just a minute and talk about what you found from what you did after last week. And that's great. But what we're seeking to discern in this is, what is the Master's voice? What is he saying to us? How has he created us? How has he shaped us? And so we want to be obedient to him. We want to learn from him. We want to follow in the way that he has called us. And as we do that, there's no room for comparison or competition. I've thought a lot about it, and I've done nothing with it. I haven't written about it. I haven't really spoken about it. But this whole issue of competitiveness, because it's a huge, huge value in our culture. So we go through an education system which is based on competition. We go into a workplace which is based on competition. we often postgraduate qualifications in professions and so on. There's a competitive element to it as well. If we do business or if we shop and so on, there's competition there. And then in our spare time, we choose to fill it very often, or at least those of us who are male, probably more so, do with competitive things as well, with sport, either competing in or watching, which is competitive. Now, I don't want to say all of that is just bad and wrong, but it's so easy for that value to slip over into how we think about ourselves and how we think about service and how we think about church. But this passage, you see Peter, and he kind of looks over the shoulder at John. John's the disciple that Jesus loved, who's not named here. But he looks over the shoulder at John. He says, "What about him, Lord? You know, I'm going to die for you. What about him?" And the Lord just brings Peter back and says, "Peter, this is about you and me. This is me calling you. You follow me. Let him worry about himself. Let him think about his relationship with me." Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to each other, but we're not here in competition with each other. So as we share with each other in discussion groups and through this course, we want to encourage each other. We want to lay aside any feelings of competitiveness. We want to avoid the comparison trap, at least the comparison with each other, because what we really want to compare with is what Christ calls us to. We want to compare our character with him. We want to compare our service with what his calling is. But we're not into comparing with one another, okay? Because we're here with our different parts, our different roles. So we want to be sensitive to each other, bring encouragement, and help one another to be following Christ and serving him. So let's get into our breakout groups. And on the next page, page 8, which does have a page number, you'll see three questions for the breakout group time. And we'll spend about 20 minutes now in our groups. So if you remember the group you were in last week and you want to get back into that group, great. If you weren't here last week, just find a group and join in, please. But the groups that are, the questions that are there are really talking about your spiritual gift assessment. So if you weren't here last week and haven't done that, just listen in and contribute in on your understanding. But hopefully if you've done that, you'll be able to share from what you have found. Okay, so just as you settle in your groups, hopefully everybody who was here last week has had a chance to do the spiritual gifts questionnaire or assessment using the answer sheet. The other thing I wanted to point out, somebody's just very helpfully pointed out to me, the observation assessment, and I realize not all of you might have got three of these back by now. That's also okay. But on it, you'll notice that the letters go from A to O, whereas on the answer sheet, they go from A to P. And the reason for that is that I've forgotten to take out, I did take out the question for intercession, which is J on the answer sheet. But I haven't taken it out from the list in the answer sheet. Okay, so the letters, if you take out that J for intercession, leadership is J, mercy is K, prophecy is L, shepherding is M, teacher is N, and wisdom is O. So you've all discovered you've got different gifts than you thought you had based on your observation assessment. But that's my mistake, so please correct that while it's fresh in your mind. If any of the groups want me to come and speak to them, please wave your hand and I'm glad to do that during your time. But 20 minutes now. Okay. Shall we round off the discussion in the groups? Apologies if I'm cutting in on something that's very useful, but I'm sure we can continue the conversation afterwards as well. So any questions arising from what you've discussed in your groups or from the experience of doing the observation assessments or the spiritual gift assessment? Hi, Sharon. Oh, there you go.
We all have a little element of all the gifts in some form, do you think, in our lives, or are we, you know, is that unrealistic?
I think that's probably a slightly difficult question. The question was, should we all have a little bit of each of the gifts in our lives? I think we're all likely to serve according to what these gifts describe. So in other words, you can teach without being a teacher, you can give without having the gift of giving. And yes, therefore, I think in some sense, we all play all of those functions. If you take a cell in your body, I suppose, each cell in your body does certain things that are the same. Forgive the medical analogy, but, you know, there are certain things that every cell does, but there are some things that particular types of cells do exceptionally well, and that they contribute most of that function for the health of the body. So I think yes is the answer. I'm not sure I would say all of them, so I don't think we need to look for that or need to feel down if there's one of them that we think that's definitely not there, or a few of them that definitely aren't. But I think at different times and in different ways, we all play many different functions according to the need that's there and according to what's laid in our hearts. So, I mean, if you do look down that list of gifts, administration, you know, most of us are not completely useless at organizing things, but some of us are exceptionally good at doing it. Artistry or craftsmanship, again, some of us are exceptional at that. Some of us can play our part. If the church was being painted or something, I could probably open the paint tins, but I'm useless at the craftsmanship bit of it. So, but I could do a bit within that function. Discernment, all of us should be discerning, but some will have a particular function in the body of bringing discernment to bear. All of us should be encouraging each other, but some of us have a particular gift in that. So I suppose if I flip the question around slightly, just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you can say, well, therefore I don't have a responsibility to do that. If you see somebody who's discouraged, encourage them. Yeah, but for some of you, that will become something that's more than just something you do a little bit. It becomes a ministry in a sense that is that you excel in and that you develop and that you find space to do within the church. Is that helpful? Thanks, Sharon. Hi. Yes. Yes. Okay. So the comment, if anybody didn't hear, was Nehemiah, using the example of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Everybody played their part according to their ability, but they got the job done together. So that's another image that's helpful. Yeah. Any other questions? Hi. Yes. Okay, so the question is, if you have a gift or something that you have made a special effort to do, and then that comes maybe forth, in this case it was a gift that came forth, I think this is the limitation to some degree of self-assessments, because, you know, some of the questions are going to be, do you do this, or do you find that people appreciate it when you do this or whatever? And obviously, if you've made a real effort to do that, even if it didn't come naturally or if it wasn't the thing that you just automatically do, then that's going to factor. I think that's where observation assessments from other people are probably helpful as to whether they see that especially in you. But I think also you need to use some discernment and reflect. So on page 6 in the handbook, it does talk about doing that, about looking at the definitions of the gifts that are at the back of the handbook. I think it's about page 16 onwards. So if you look at those and pray over that and think over that and talk to other people about it, this is not a scientific thing, nor is it a divinely given thing, these assessments. They are just a guide that might prompt us. But it's interesting that you therefore must have had three things that were above that. And, you know, if those were things that you hadn't particularly seen or noticed in yourself, I don't know if they were or not, but then that might be an indicator these are things you should pursue and develop and give a bit of attention to and focus on. So, don't see the ones that come lower as sort of a negative score, but think of the things that are at the top that you can focus on and develop and be, make use of. Any other questions or comments? How many of you were surprised at your results? Was there a lot of that in the group? Was there a sense of, yeah? How many got a real surprise if you're not too shy to put your hand up? No? No one? Few? A little bit? Okay. And so some of you had maybe not a major, major shock, but some things that you didn't quite expect to come out so much. Well, that's good. That kind of hopefully means it's worthwhile doing something like this. Okay. Well, let's carry on. And as I look at the next three letters, please feel free to interrupt me at any point to ask a question, okay, through this next session. Yep, if you prefer to get back into rows or turn your chairs around, please do that. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at the screen, so I'll give you a second to rearrange. Okay. So, in the handout, or in the handbook rather, we're on page 8 still, and we're going to think about heart, the heart, the H in shape. And in terms of a definition, your heart, I suppose, is your God-given desire to serve His kingdom and His mission. So what God has laid on your heart. So sometimes, you know, you're wondering, how can I know God's direction for me? How do I know what it is that the Lord wants me to do? Has God called me to do this? Often, He creates in us a desire to do something good and to do something for His kingdom. And we're trying to recognize when our desires are from Him. And therefore, in terms of background, I've said we need to learn to test our heart's desires. So the heart is a tricky thing. Scripture has an awful lot to say about the heart, including some very negative things. You know, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we're aware of that. And the deceitfulness of our heart is something we need to be very aware of. I don't really know the guy who said this, Jackson Brown Jr., but he said, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything you want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. I don't know. Any pig farmers here? No? I don't know if it's true. Well, obviously, a good pig presumably is one that, make good meat. So I suppose that's a different outcome, isn't it? But we all have certain desires, and our desires need to be trained and guided. And if you're a parent, you know that that's true. You have to guide your children's desires. If you gave them everything that they wanted, then that the outcome wouldn't be good. You'll have a spoiled child. You'll have a child who doesn't know how to limit their own desires and so on. And our Heavenly Father wants to guide us in our desires as well. So we want to learn when desires are good and when they're bad. And very simply thinking of that, the desires of our hearts, the things that we want, the key question, I think, as Scripture describes it, is that they're either leading towards self or towards God. Very often it's the same desire. So the desire in itself, in a way, isn't wrong. You know, you want something or you feel something, but the question is it geared towards yourself or towards God? Is it really just something that you want for yourself, to make yourself feel better, to fulfill yourself, to satisfy yourself, to serve yourself, to please yourself? Or is it something that is to honor God, to please Him, to give glory to Him? And that, of course, is true of every desire that we have, every physical desire, but also when it comes to deeper things like our sense of justice. You know, when we look at an issue and we think, I feel really strongly about this issue, the question is, what does God feel about that issue? And yes, you might feel strongly about it, but how do you serve Him in dealing with that issue? Not answering it in your own wisdom or according to what you or maybe other people think is the solution to that problem. So, I mean, there are real issues of injustice in the world, and we need to recognize them, and it's right that we feel anger when we see that. But we need God's wisdom to know how can we respond to that. So the heart is deceptive. It's easy to sort of deceive ourselves into thinking, God wants me to do this, but actually we need to test ourselves. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, that's a kind of bold phrase. Paul was known for bold phrases. He says, in the last days, it's going to be awful. How is it going to be awful? Why? He says, because people will be lovers of themselves. And then following that is lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now that's bold language, but it causes us, doesn't it, to test our own hearts, or it should do. Am I a lover of God or a lover of self? And I want to say this because even in terms of our service in the church, it could turn into self-love. In other words, when you are motivated to do it because of the praise that you get or how it makes you feel. And of course, it's good to feel good doing good things. So I'm not trying to belittle that. God wants us to enjoy our service for him. He wants us to take joy and take pleasure in giving glory to him and using all of our gifts and all of our abilities. But we just need to guard our hearts. Because when you get that praise, and it's right that you give thanks and encouragement to people who do a good job, but then I need to come and say to the Lord, this is for you. I want to give you the honor, and I want to make sure that it's loving you in what I do and not with some of these other motivations. So in terms of the gaps that are in your handout or handbook, passion is contagious. When you have people who are serving according to their passion, it overflows. It inspires other people. And so we want people who are serving with a passion for God and a passion for his glory, for his honor, and a passion to reach people who don't know him yet, to share the gospel with him and to bless people who are hurting, and all of those things that inspire other people, because it's contagious. It creates a context where that flows over into the lives of others. So it's good to serve according to the desire God has laid on your heart. And your heart answers the where and the who questions of ministry. So we talked about spiritual gifts last week being part of the answer to the what question. What is it that God wants me to do? What is it that he has given me to do? Or what has he given me to the church to do? What has he given me to the body for? In terms of where I'm going to do this and who I'm going to do it for, it's often your heart that will answer that question. So again, you may be a teacher. You may have that gift of teaching. But who are you going to teach? Children, youth, adults, older people, non-believers, new believers, people who have been believers for a long time. These things are often answered by the heart question. Who has God laid on your heart? And where are you going to do it? So is it going to be in the church here or by going somewhere else that God is leading you to? So I don't want to leave that question out of the equation, that God might be calling you actually to go to another people group altogether in a different part of the world with the support of the church, that from this church you're able to go and be involved in his mission elsewhere. So God is laying desires on our hearts, and we want to seek and follow those. And your heart must be surrendered to God. So that's the bottom line in terms of this question. Are we seeking God, serving God, or serving ourselves? Well, our heart needs to be surrendered to him so that we're shaped by him and learning to love the way that he loves. We learn that from him. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think it's a powerful statement. But he said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Okay, so maybe we settle for less than what God has for us. Maybe we're content to just try and find self-fulfillment in things that, you know, meet a scratch a little need or whatever. But God wants so much more from us and for us. And often Lewis suggests then our desires are just too weak rather than too strong. Any questions or comments about this issue of heart and desires? Or anything that you've found helpful? Respect. Okay, so we're going to do an assessment for next week on our heart, and you'll find that towards the back of your pack. It looks like this. It's called the Heart Assessment. And if you just turn to that and look at that for a second. So as it says at the top, prayerfully consider the following questions on your own. This is an individual exercise, but don't worry about whether you can do it or how it can be done. Complete the assessment as if there were no obstacles. Okay, so this is a chance for you to take some time with the Lord and dream a little bit. Okay, some of you will find that much more natural than others. Sometimes when you're doing this, some of us, our minds will automatically go to all the obstacles and all the problems and all the difficulties. And those things need to be thought through. So I'm not telling you just be reckless and non-discerning and whatever. But just for a minute, just for a moment, let yourself dream a little bit. And ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would really, really want me to do? And then as you look through the questions, what do you love to do? What don't you do that you'd love to have a chance to do? If you knew that you could do any type of ministry and not have to worry about failing, what would you do? Okay, so what is it that you would do if you thought, yeah, I know I could do that, rather than the sort of, yeah, I don't think I can, what would you like to do? And then at the end of my life, I'd love to be able to look back and know that I had done something about whatever, about this issue, this problem. You know, so sometimes we can see the problems, but we can't see that we might be part of the solution to the problem. So this is about saying to the Lord, Lord, I can see the problem, how, if I can. And it might be the answer is you can't, but let's think about it, let's pray about it. And what need or issue could keep you talking late into the night? Okay, so what is it that you really gets your goat or really gets you thinking or gets you excited? And then two more questions which are lists to tick. Which groups of people would you most like to help? Which issues or causes do you feel most strongly about? Okay, so these are questions about the heart. Any questions about that, or is that clear enough? Yeah. So if you can try and find some time, we've got 2 weeks to do this. I suspect some of you will still need to get some of the observation assessments back, so there's time to do that as well. But if you make sure that you get some time just to think through over the next couple of weeks that heart question. So if you go back in the handbook again to page 9, Page 9, let's think about abilities. This is the A of shape, abilities. And in terms of a definition, natural abilities or talents are given by God and can include learned abilities and acquired skills. So things like speaking languages, crafting things with tools, typing or playing musical instruments. These are things that very obviously you need to learn. And then as you use them, you get better at doing it, or hopefully so, okay, if you have some ability. But you can develop the ability, but there's a sense in which if you don't have that ability, it's going to be much harder to do that thing, or there's going to be more of a limit in terms of how well you can develop it. And the background here, and I said it last week, as James says at the beginning of his little book, God is the giver of every good gift. Every good gift comes from him. So we want to, sorry, that's probably this, is it bouncing off my cheek? If we want to acknowledge that he is the giver of everything, every ability, every talent that he has given us for his glory and for our enjoyment. Yeah? So, it's not wrong to enjoy the things that you do, as I said earlier, in serving him. Now, this is not just, again, as I said last week, it's not just about the church, about what we do in the church. In this course, we're thinking particularly about our service in the local congregation, but it's also what you do in the workplace and in your leisure time and in the family and in the community. But God has given you these things to enjoy them and to use them for his glory. What are the characteristics? Well, your abilities help answer the what question of ministries. Along with spiritual gifts, the what question is the key thing here. What is it that I can do? What can I use? What has God given me that I can actually do for his glory and for the good of other people? And your abilities can be developed. So you might ask the question, well, can spiritual gifts be developed? Yes, they can. So what's the difference in a sense? And the third point is abilities overlap with and complement spiritual gifts. Sorry, am I? Oh, it's here, is it? Is it the cable? Try and avoid wrapping my arm around it. So we had this discussion, and even after last week, some people were asking this as well about spiritual gifts. How do we think of the difference between spiritual gifts and abilities? And there are some people who want to make a very, very firm distinction between the two. I'm not in that camp. I'm not too worried about trying to figure out, is this just a spiritual gift, or where does that become an overlap with an ability? People who aren't Christians can teach, and yet there is a spiritual gift of being a teacher. I think the focus in spiritual gifts is how God has given us to the body for the health of the body. So spiritual gifts are something we think about as Christians, about how do we bless and do something, contribute to the health of the whole body in the church. Abilities are probably things that you might have had before you were a Christian as well, but you don't stop having those things when you become a Christian. And I wouldn't stay up late at night trying to say, well, you know, I was a primary school teacher before I ever became a Christian, and you're telling me now this is a spiritual gift. When you become a Christian, the key thing is that you start to realize everything that you are, everything that you have, has a function in the body for the health of the body. Okay? That's what spiritual gifts are. Okay? Thank you very much. I'm feeling a bit like Peter here. You know, when you get older, somebody else is going to come and sort your mic out. Thank you, guys. As long as you're not going to take me out from here to a place of execution in a minute, which you probably leave that to these guys to do. Okay, thank you. So let's not get hung up on the difference between these. I think there is often overlap. It's not neat. It's not easy to distinguish them. So if you're struggling to do that, stop worrying about it. Okay, you can ask the Lord when you get to glory, was that a gift or an ability or what was it? The word doesn't matter. The fact is, everything that you are, everything that you have, how can I use this? Everything that I can do well, how can I use it for the health of the body, for the glory of God, for the good of his people? All right? So in the assessment for abilities, which again you'll find towards the back of your pack, so if you want to turn over to that. And it looks something like this. Abilities assessment. This is a very simple exercise. And it says to read through the following list of abilities. And first of all, tick the abilities that you believe that you have. And then secondly, circle the things that you love to do. Okay, so that's, I guess, a bit of an overlap with passion, with heart as well. But there are some things that you can do, but you really don't enjoy doing them, okay? What we really want to see is, where do these things line up? The thing that I can do and that I enjoy doing, so that I can focus on those things. And I've said at the top, try to be honest and avoid false humility. Okay, so that's the kind of inverted pride. And what I mean by that is, sometimes I observe people, you know, and somebody gives you a compliment. So they say, that was a fantastic cake that you baked, right? And you say to them, oh yeah, it wasn't as nice as I would have liked it to be. And they're probably going away thinking, I give her a compliment, and she's like throwing it back in my face. You know, because somebody compliments you, it was a nice cake, they appreciated it. Be thankful for that and recognize that is something that you can do. And it's wonderful that through that you encouraged and blessed and just lifted somebody and helped them. So accept that and recognize it's okay to say that I'm able to do this thing, right? It's not honoring the God when we deny the abilities that he has given us. It's a different thing if you're going around saying something and you can't do it, or it's a different thing if you're going around and saying, look at me, how wonderful I am at doing this. Or somebody says, you know, the cake, yes, I know it's great because I won certain prizes with it and I'm going on the Great British Bake Off next year and all that. As long as you're acknowledging that God is the giver of the gift, yeah, then be thankful for it and don't be ashamed of recognizing it. So first of all, go through the list, and then underneath it says, now using a blank piece of paper or a word processing document on your computer, whatever, on your tablet, make a list of the abilities you've identified, and then try and be more specific. So, I mean, one of the questions is about playing musical instruments. Which ones can you play? One is about coaching a sports team. Give a bit more detail to that. What age group and what sport is it that you do? Okay? And then take some time to think it through and make some notes to think about, how can I use this in the church and also elsewhere? Okay? But, you know, what is it that I could do with this ability that would really help what we're doing in Hamilton Road? How could you lead others to do it, or how could you be part of a team? So again, recognizing you're part of the body, you're not just on your own. How can you get together with other people with the same ability and work with them? And then how can you develop it for further use? What do you need to do to develop your gift? Get some training. You know, if you can play an instrument, but you can see somebody else who can do it really well, go and ask them, could you give me some tips? You know, help me out. Get together with others and learn from them. So think about how you would do that, because we're moving then in 2 weeks' time towards the conclusion when we draw this all together and think, well, what does this really mean and where do I go with this? So any questions about that, about abilities? Okay. Well, then let's think lastly for this evening about experiences. So back in your handbook to page 9. What are our experiences? Well, I suppose it's quite obvious that the things that have happened to us, both good and bad, through which we develop character and learn how better to deal with similar situations in future. Okay? Now, that's the goal, of course. We don't always grow through our experiences, but there is potential for us to grow through them. We don't always learn from them how to deal better in future, but there is potential to do that, which is where reflecting on your experiences, pulling back to look back over them, and think, what is it that I could learn from this, can be a helpful thing. And the simple point is that nothing is wasted with God. Nothing is wasted with him. Now, I'm sure in this room, we have had collectively a lot of very difficult experiences. Some very, very painful experiences. Some things that we wouldn't want to share with others. But with God, nothing is wasted, and that does not mean, I'm not saying that somehow that experience in itself therefore becomes good because of God, but that God can take all of those experiences and does take them and works them for your good, ultimately, in the final analysis. Now that's, again, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that somehow that experience itself becomes good, but I am saying that God, in a way that only he can do, only our Father is capable of doing this, because without him, a bad experience is nothing but a bad experience. But with him, he can bring something good from it for our learning and also for the benefit of others. Even with painful experiences, you can think about that, how that might help you to serve and love and work with people who have had painful experiences. So Scripture talks about that. Romans, of course, is a key place in speaking about it. And in Romans, Paul says, but we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope will never disappoint us. So this fact of character being forged in the crucible of our experiences. I found this diagram online, which was not written by a Christian, as far as I could see. It's not written with a Christian perspective in mind, but they said that this was their experience of their 20s, right? So if you're in your 20s, you can figure out where you are. If you're not, you can think back, but going through the ups and downs of their 20s. But they drew it this way because the picture, if there's anybody medical in the room might recognize, is actually the picture of a heartbeat on a tracing. on an ECG, and they're saying, well, these experiences were actually life. This is what life consists of. It consists in the ups and downs. C.S. Lewis, I've already quoted, but he's worth quoting again on this point. I have found this incredibly helpful. He said, we must stop regarding unpleasant or unexpected things as interruptions of real life. The truth is that interruptions are real life. Now, I find that very helpful because I tend to think of my life as being the plan that I have made, okay? You know, when it's nice and stable and steady and on a direct path, and then things that come in as interruptions, like getting a cold, which is a minor one, or like something more major when somebody you love becomes ill, or whatever it may be, or something, some tragedy hits, then these are interruptions to my real life. You see? And my real life is getting back to the stability and the normality. What Lewis is saying to us is actually that the interruptions are real life. Not that they're more real than the ordinary times, but just that they are real life and they are part of our learning and our growing. And if we dismiss them as unhelpful interruptions, we might miss the potential, the God-given potential in them to actually learn and to grow through them. So taking time to reflect is recognizing that even bad experiences can be opportunities to build character, as Paul said in that passage from Romans. Even bad experiences can build character in us. And mature Christians can help to train, and these are going to come up in the wrong order, but train and advise younger Christians. Mature Christians can help here. And so I said it earlier, nobody is redundant in the church, but especially to those of you who are a little bit older and have been on the journey for longer and have been through some of the ups and downs, then look out for those who are going through the ups and downs. You have a lot to offer in terms of your wisdom, your insight, your experience of God's faithfulness through it. And you have a role to play in training and advising. And that means if you're younger as a Christian, either younger in age or just been on the journey for a shorter time, then seek out the wisdom and the advice of older Christians. We don't do that enough. We have bought into one of those. It's one of the lies in our culture that we buy into, that if people don't know how to work a tablet or whatever it is, they don't have anything to offer. You know, it's kind of over the hill beyond it. Scripture is exactly the opposite. That it is older people who have wisdom and insight and experience that enriches and guides and develops those who are younger. So older people, you're not redundant. Even if you feel you can't physically serve the way you used to, you don't have what you used to have to give, physically, whatever, although for many of you, you still will have that as well, but you definitely have that wisdom and that experience. Younger people seek it out. And whether that's formally or informally, it doesn't have to be formal. It might be through a formal kind of mentoring thing. Talk to Sharon. She's got expertise in that. Or it might be just informally. Invite them around for a cup of tea. Get together and talk. And your experience helps to answer the how question of ministry. So it may also help, of course, towards the who question, mightn't it? As I said earlier, that if you've had a particular experience, especially a particularly painful experience, you may be in a position to help others who have. Now, I want to be careful about that, because I'm not saying that, you know, you have to do that, right? I don't want anybody to think that, yeah, well, that happened to me, so therefore I have to help people who do, or I have to. No, that's not what I'm saying, but you may be able to. But also the how question of ministry. So your ministry experiences especially will help with that. You know, how you've developed, what you have experienced from others, either because you learn from it and imitate it, or because you react against it and want to do it differently. But our experiences help to shape how we serve God. So again, there's an assessment on experiences, and it looks like this one. The three are on the screen. So three of them to complete on heart, abilities, and experiences for 2 weeks' time. And very simply in this one, you'll see a timeline at the top. That may not be big enough for you if you want to get a blank page and draw a line, but it's simply a timeline to mark significant experiences in your life. So the ups and the downs, a bit like the diagram before, and draw a symbol for each one of them. So include positive and negative. You can't include everything, but try to include at least five or six of those. And then it says, transfer your experiences to the categories below. Painful experiences, family experiences, spiritual experiences, ministry experiences. There may be other things that you want to include, but, you know, spiritual experience, your conversion, your baptism, a mission trip that you went on, you know, a ministry experience when you first got involved somewhere, whatever it might be, but something that was significant for you. And then some questions below for you to discuss with a trusted close friend or perhaps a spouse if you're married, your husband or your wife. What have you learned from them, from these experiences about yourself that might help you in ministry to others? What people might your life experience have been shaping you to help? What barriers to ministry might these past experiences present? So it may be actually that your experiences are telling you what you shouldn't do in ministry as well. And I've put the point at the bottom, and I mean it there. If you unearth some painful experiences, don't feel that you're alone through it. So seek out the people in the church who can help you with that and offer you pastoral support and care if this unearths something that is particularly difficult for you. Okay, any questions either about the experiences assessment or about anything that I've said this evening just before we finish? Okay. Sorry, what if? Yes. Okay. If the feedback from others leaves you feeling discouraged, is the question that's on the observation assessments, I think it's good then to talk that through with maybe somebody in the church or someone else who knows you well, because, I mean, I don't know the detail of it, but it's probably good to look at some of the detail of that and just ask, you know, is that, have they been unfair? Have they missed something? Or, you know, is it because it doesn't match up with what you saw? But probably hard to know what to do with it until you look at it. But I would say, I mean, I don't want people to feel discouraged through this, and clearly the aim of this is not discouragement, but it is to have good understanding of ourselves and then see where we go from that. So, yeah, I mean, I can maybe chat afterwards with you as well. But we'll see. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, well, I'll hand back to Johnny.
Well, thanks so much to Paul. We've had another feast tonight on where we are in the body of Christ. And one of the things I was particularly encouraged about as Paul was teaching us there was that vision in the church that no one is redundant in any way. And if you've been part of the lads, dads or granddads just a week or two ago, or you were at the ladies event, you will see that there's a whole spectrum of ages that come to our events together, really just to enhance that one another ministry, and also to enhance that picture that Paul gave to Titus, that the older women were to encourage and teach the younger women, and the older men were to encourage and to teach the younger men. And you'll see that on our vision statement, that we want to present Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to people of all ages and stages. And that's a lovely picture of our church, that there is such a spectrum of ages, and that's a lovely picture of the body of Christ. So do keep with us. You've got 2 weeks to get your homework done, but please do come back next Sunday night as this worship team come in. Again, they will play a whole mixture of music, and a great opportunity to invite people. I'm praying about inviting some people in my area to come next Sunday night as we just worship together. There'll be testimonies, and also we hear about the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. So do try and bring someone if you can next Sunday night, and try and get all your homework done for the following week. Also, just to remind you about the community event, and not this Saturday, but the following one. If you could chat to the folks who are taking a record of those that are hoping to come, please do speak to them on the way out tonight. So let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that we've heard tonight. We thank you, Father, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you, Father, we can call you our Father who art in heaven. We thank you, Father, in a world which is full of sin and brokenness and war and pain and hardship. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you as our God who can and does work all things together for the good of those that love you and according to your great purposes, that we might be more conformed into the likeness
of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing amongst us. We thank you for the spectrum of ages that are here and represent the life of this church. We thank you for the many generations of faithful gospel ministry on this street for over 100 years, and for the many church plants and full-time Christian workers that have come out from this place. And we pray, Father, that as a community of your people tonight, that we might continue to embark on writing the next chapter of what you would have us do on this street, and if indeed as you would see it around the world. So we pray your blessings upon us tonight. We thank you for this picture of the body of Christ and each member needing to play a part. So bless us as we go home. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good night.